Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After 5 weeks of being in Mark chapter 1, we're finally to the end of it, so I thought it might be a good time to talk about the Gospel of Mark compared to the other Gospels, since we'll be in it most of this year. Mark's Gospel was the earliest one that was written and is also the shortest. Where all four Gospels basically tell the same story, Mark is a little bit different in that Jesus is more intense. He's more secretive in terms of his mission, and he seems more human to us. Instead of being in control of everything that happens to him, Jesus in Mark is affected by other people more directly. As people start to see the wonders that he can do, Mark's Jesus tells them to be quiet, to not tell anybody about it. But inevitably, they go and tell their friends, which usually has negative consequences for Jesus. Why the big secret, we wonder? Well, we think that Jesus probably didn't want word of him traveling so fast that he'd be arrested before he was done doing his work. For Mark, we also learn that actions have consequences. Even the most merciful, compassionate actions have consequences. In our gospel today, the man with leprosy was an outcast. His disease meant he was required to live outside of town, never having human contact for fear of transmitting his disease. It's a wonder that he had the gall to approach Jesus at all to ask for healing. But Jesus has compassion on him. He says he's willing to heal him, and then he touches the man. He touches him. That's something that even the man's closest friends weren't willing or even allowed to do. And with that touch, the man was healed. Jesus quickly tells him to keep quiet about his healing, but his healing means he's allowed to go back to town, and he's so excited that he goes and he blabs through the whole city about his healing. And as a result, Jesus is unable to enter the city freely because he's mobbed and his freedom is limited. Healing the man had consequences for the man, but also for Jesus. Their situations suddenly become swapped. The man who was formerly banished from society now is welcome to go about town, while now Jesus is forced to stay out of town. With the rest of his ministry, as with this, Jesus gives of himself so that others may be whole and blessed. As we hear stories like this one, we understand that Jesus is about healing. Throughout his ministry, Jesus healed many people who were sick, diseased, disabled, and dying. And we love hearing those stories. But particularly when those stories are accompanied by a healing service like today, it's pretty hard for us not to ask, well, if Jesus healed all those people, why doesn't he heal me? Why doesn't he or didn't he heal my loved one? Then we wonder, does God not want to heal those I love? Or is God not able to heal those I love? And there's not really a good answer for that, is there? God loves all of us. God wants all of us to be healed and whole. And we know that God has that power. But we don't know why some people are healed and others aren't. Maybe it's about the kind of healing. Maybe God heals us in ways that we're not expecting or not asking for, like being healed in spirit or having a relationship healed. But in the end, it's one of those things we just don't know. What we do know is that we have a God of love and compassion and power who is committed to walk with us through our brokenness and pain, and that there are a lot more things we don't understand than things we do. But frankly, I want to talk about a different kind of healing today. If you noticed in our first lesson, we have another healing story of Naaman, a foreign military commander who also had leprosy, and he ended up being healed. But it wasn't so simple as the gospel story where Jesus just put his hand on the man and he was healed. This healing was done ultimately by God through the prophet Elisha, but it takes no less than 6 different people to make it happen. First, a servant girl tells Naaman's wife that Elisha can heal people. So she tells Naaman, who tells the king of Aram, who tells the king of Israel, who asks Elisha to come and heal Naaman. But when Naaman hears that, all he's got to do is go bathe in the little Jordan River. He doesn't believe that washing in such a little trickle of a river will do anything. So his servants have to talk him into doing it. So if you count all those people, that's more than six people who took part in Naaman's healing. God healed him through Elisha and through the Jordan, but without all those other people, he may never have been healed. They all played an important part in Naaman's healing. As you probably know, just about 2 years ago, Pastor Eric and I learned that he had lung cancer. He was 38, as I am now, and I have to tell you, cancer is not something that you expect to go through when you're relatively young, healthy, and chasing around two little kids. There was something inside me that knew he was going to be okay, though. I knew surgery and treatments would take care of the cancer inside him. I don't know how or why I knew it so absolutely, but I really didn't worry about the possibility that cancer would take his life. But I did worry about everything else. How would our girls deal with Daddy being in the hospital for several days? Would they be able to accept that he couldn't get down on the floor and play with them for a couple of months? What would chemo and radiation do to him? What would this do to us financially? Would he be exhausted? Would he be sick for months on end? And how would I deal with this in addition to doing all my usual pastor and mommy things? Would I be able to keep myself together so that I could hold our family together and our congregation through something that was so unexpected? I was a bit of a mess inside, worrying about how hard life would become. The week of his surgery, we invited the congregation to be a part of a healing service like we're having today. And as is the case with all of the healing services we have, we invited anybody who wanted to come forward for the laying on of hands and prayers for healing. And at the end, Eric and I knelt so that we could have prayers over us. At that moment, pretty much everybody came forward and put their hands either on our heads or shoulders or on the shoulders of somebody behind us. And you prayed for healing for both of us. I remember the weight of those hands on me. And I remember my tears falling on the communion rail below. And a healing began that night. Now, his cancer wasn't gone when we left that evening. He wasn't instantly healed or told treatment was unnecessary. In fact, they found a separate tumor, and we found out treatment would likely be longer than expected. But healing began that night. A different kind of healing. Many of you prayed for Pastor Eric. You sent us cards, brought us meals, watched our children, took on responsibilities so that we could focus on his healing. No, none of you operated on him, which I'm thankful for. None of you gave him chemo or radiation. But you were a big part of his healing and a part of our family's healing just by caring for us and remembering us in prayer. You were healers of our worries and anxieties, healers of loneliness and confusion through your compassion and through your faith that God brings healing, not just in miraculous ways, but in small everyday ways through the lives and hands of people like you. That experience gave me a whole new perspective on what healing really is. Healing isn't just something that happens instantly, miraculously, and physically. Healing isn't just something that doctors do. Healing is something that happens in many ways, in many places, in every possible situation. Healing can happen at the first cries of a new baby. Healing can happen as someone's last breaths are taken. Healing can happen through surgery, but healing can also happen through conversation, through quiet acceptance, through forgiveness. Healing can happen through counseling and exercise, through music and worship, but even through hospice and funeral planning. Healing can happen through hugs, tears, laughter, through letting go and letting God be in control. And I found that healing can come through casseroles and jello molds, through yard work and running errands, through silly jokes and friendly walks. Because everybody needs healing of some kind. And sometimes extraordinary healing comes in very ordinary ways. The healing miracles in the Bible show us the power of our mighty God. But they also show us a compassionate God who knows the importance of having people walk with us through our pain. So God puts just the right people in our lives when we need various kinds of healing. And God puts us in the right places when we can contribute to the healing of others. So never underestimate those 10 minutes that you spend in a grocery aisle listening to a friend who you just bumped into. Never underestimate the impact you may have when you invite somebody out to lunch during a tough time. Realize that little words of encouragement, cards, phone calls, texts, and emails may have healing properties that you never imagined. In the end, we know that because of Christ's death and resurrection, our God has given us ultimate healing, the forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life in heaven. All suffering will end, all tears will dry, and we will all be made whole again. But in the meantime, God walks with us and works to make us whole. It's just that sometimes, as God works to heal others, he uses you to help that healing happen. Amen.